For the last 5 weeks, we've been discussing the most important questions of our generation. Does life have a purpose? Week one, is there a God? How can a good God allow so much pain and suffering? Boy, that was a great question that we explored. And then we looked at, is Christianity too narrow? And then we asked the question last week, is Jesus Christ really God? That moves us at the end of this message to question seven. And question seven is, can I know the living God in a personal way? But of all the questions that we've been facing and looking into in this incredible series called Exploring God, I believe question number six is really the most important. Question number six is this: is the Bible reliable? Now, if you'll think about the way we were able to answer questions 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 7, it's by going to this book to find out who we are, where we are, what we're all about, where we came from, and what tomorrow looks like, and it brings such purpose to our lives. But if you take away that book and you place us in maneuvering through life without God's word, everything changes. Everything changes. Now, I want to talk to you about this book, and I'm not going to use a lot of scripture today, and it's going to feel different when you walk out the door, because usually there is a satisfaction that you feel when you get in your car because you've heard the word of God. How many of you, when you get in your car, you've worshiped wholeheartedly, you've been around godly people, you've come clean before the Lord, you've got in the book, and you get in your car and you just feel spiritually full? Come on, act like you do, okay? Even if you don't, just act like you. And I want to tell you what it is. It's nothing to do with me. It's the word. It's the word. But I don't want to use the word to show how reliable the word is. I don't want to do that. Now, there's many things inside the word that gives us confidence that it is reliable. Did you know that this book has predictive prophecies that no other holy book has? But this book is unique. In fact, I want you to feel what this book is. This book is a love story of a living, loving God who created man and sent his son to restore a relationship with fallen man. This is a love story. It's the story of a Father God reaching for lost humanity and bringing them back to his heart through the greatest gift of giving his only begotten son. And I want us to do something right now. I've noticed in my life, when God speaks to me, it's not in a run-on sentence. It's not a real long sentence. When God speaks, he gets his point across real clear, and you don't ever forget it, and it's so short. And I want us to say the scripture that I think tells us what this book is all about. Would you fill your lungs with air right now and bow your shoulders and just say, not after me, but with me, John 3:16. Are you ready? Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, we find out something about this Bible. This Bible was not dropped to the planet by angels giving it to a guy in a cave. It said that holy men and women of God were moved on by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit used their intellect, their personalities, their writing skills, their even language capabilities, and they scripted through the working of the Holy Spirit the scripture. And as we study this scripture, I want to go outside of the Bible and see if it's really worthy of our attention. You see, a lot of you are here and you've lived in the Bible so long, you say, I know the Bible's reliable because I've proved it for myself. How many of you have proven God's word to be true in your own personal story? I've proven it in Malachi 3:10 says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. See if I will not just open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot contain. I've proven that. How about you? My daughters are proving that. I'm so glad they both have jobs. And it thrills me to see that mom and dad not only dedicated them as babies, but we dedicated our family to honoring and proving God's word. And they are so sure that honoring God's word works that they're wanting to do that in their own life in extravagant ways. But there's a lot of people that they've never proven the word of God in their own personal life. There's a big difference in having the word proved in your life and not. I said a moment ago, when you build your life and you have confidence that the word of God is reliable, you know who you are. You have biblical framework about how the world is. I've been studying this book since I was 15, very, very energetically, and the way I look at you is framed by this book. I'm not here to judge you and beat you up. I see you as an object of God's love. And I see you as someone that's ready to receive mercy. My whole identity is built from this book. My confidence is built from this book. The way I raise my family, the thoughts I allow in my mind, and the thoughts I reject from my mind all come from this book. I have allowed this book to build, frame, direct, and guide my life. And may I say, if I had 100,000 lives over, I'd go back to the study hall in Warren, Arkansas, and I'd dive in my New American Standard, and I'd do it just the way I did it then. I have found His word to be faithful in the everyday of life. But if the word was taken away, then we wouldn't know who we are. We wouldn't know where we're going. And we wouldn't know how to make our plans through a chaotic culture. And that's exactly where most of our millennials are today. 22% of America views the Bible as the inspired word of God, but 54% of America says they're totally disengaged from the scripture. And I think you feel that in the land. But I got picked up for the Christmas holidays by a young millennial, smart guy, and as we were driving down the road, we had about an hour and a half. And as we were driving down the road, we put on a podcast of a very popular rationalist or atheist by the name of Sam Harris. Millennials are craving help with making sense of the world and the culture they're living in. And like no time in recent history, young adults are running to theaters and auditoriums to hear contemporary philosophers talk about what's this world all about. And this Sam Harris was a very articulate atheist, began to say, this is why Christianity and the Bible does not have credibility. As I was driving down the road with this millennial and we were listening, and this young man was a Christian, but he wanted to have strong faith and he wanted to know what the other people were saying about his faith. As I began to hear these attacks on the word, I began to think as a spiritual dad, boy, I wish all millennials just had a voice in their life to say the other side of the coin of what this atheist is saying about the scripture. I'm not here to criticize Sam Harris. He lives in America, and other atheists, like, they can say whatever they want to. But they don't have room for miracles. They don't have room for anything beyond what can be tested, what is measurable, what is empirical, what is scientific. There's no room for the invisible. There's no room for the supernatural. In the next few minutes, I want to cover the four things that brought concern to this teacher who has the ear of the millennials of America. Here's the four things. Number one, you can't honor the scripture because of this, because of all the claims that books have that claim to have God's authority, the danger that's inherent when any book claims to say, God says this. The second thing was the challenge of how long it took from the time Jesus said something until the book was finally written, called the oral tradition period. It was really too long. And the atheists and the rationalists say it undermines the credibility of the scripture. On that that discussion of that gentleman, he began to say this, and there's so many contradictions in the gospels. One gospel writer will say this, and another gospel writer will say that. And finally he said, there's some commands in the Bible that are just inhumane. They're violent. And no loving God would ever put that in the scripture. And so instead of using the scripture to verify scripture and using all the wonders of the beauty of this book to give you confidence in it, can we just step outside of Christianity today? Can we step outside of a biblical perspective and listen to the critics of this wonderful God-inspired book and see if we can walk out of here taking your personal experience of proving God's word along with what you're going to hear in the next 20 minutes so that you can walk out into your world and say, yes, I love God's word and it is reliable and I'm ready to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. Put your hands together right now if that is a goal that you would like to have. First of all, the question and the concern of you can't give books the privilege of having God's authority. Number one, concern number one, the danger of any book having the credibility to say, God says this, and this is what they do. They put all holy books in the same category, and the Bible is discredited by association. They take all the holy books around the globe, and they say, well, that group of people says this is a holy book, and that group of people over there says this is a holy book, and the Christians and the Jewish community of faith say this is a holy book, the Old Testament. So, and they wrap all of those so-called set of holy books together and they say it is dangerous to humanity to say that there's books that has the authority of Almighty God speaking. So they discredit the Bible by associating it with other so-called holy books. And I can understand what they're saying, because if you were to take some of these other holy books to their end game, it would be a hardship on humanity. If the Quran was believed literally and everyone in the whole world went to the end game of doing what the Quran said, you know what would happen? There would be a lot of people walking around without a hand, because if you've ever shoplifted, your hand ought to be severed. You ought to have your hand cut off for shoplifting. I don't know about you, but when I was 8 years old, I stole a G.I. Joe dog tag from the IGA store. I was under conviction, and I prayed through by that night, but I brought it back. But the way you deal with shoplifting is you chop off hands. We would all be having governance by Sierra law, by law where, the rights of many women would be challenged, and we would have a caliphate all over the world. And the world would be a different place if the Quran was taken to the end game around the world. And there are wonderful Muslim people that I talk to each week. But there's also, and I would agree, danger if we forced everything in that book to be what the world had to be like. I don't know about you, but I'm so impressed with the Indian population that's gathering around Dunwoody. I ask, why are so many people from India moving to Dunwoody? And I'm told over and over, because nobody knows how to work like they know how to work. They'll sit at a desk and they'll code all day long and they'll work on those computers. And when I think about their work ethic and I think about some of their sacred books of Hinduism that tells them that they are locked into a caste system because of the way they lived a former life. You're locked into poverty because of how you lived your old life. How, if you don't live right, you may come back as an insect, or you may get to come back as a cow, or you may get to come back as someone with a more prosperity, or you may come back as a beggar according to your karma or how you used to live. And I begin to think about the beautiful Indian people that I care about and I love and I want to get to know and I want to get to befriend like never before. And I want this vision of this church to embrace them. What would India be like if it hadn't been strapped by those dictates of the caste system and reincarnation that says you are where you are because of your past life? You see what I'm saying? But when you allow the Word of God not to be put in the category of leave it alone because it belongs with all the other holy books, it says God said this, but God said that, and you allow the Bible to stand alone, it has credibility. It has virtue. It lifts the culture. It lifts the family. It lifts shame and pain off a fallen man's life as he finds there's hope for forgiveness through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say this? You go into cultures where the Bible was given a chance to build the framework of the culture, and it's different from Leninism and Marxism and Stalin's Soviet Russia or Red China or North Korea. There's a difference where the country is godless. There's a difference when the holy books are honored that's not this holy book. But when you find a country or a community that allows what's in this book to be what builds the fabric, that culture thrives and that country moves forward in prosperity and in peace. And I'm thankful I've been able to be raised in the good old USA where we have a history of honoring the God of the Bible. Does anyone agree with me? You know, if you think about America, a lot of it came from this, our founding fathers. You know, the right to own property. You think that's a privilege? How many of you like owning something? Comes from the Bible where it says, thou shalt not steal. And when the founding fathers knew that it's not your right to steal property from somebody else, it built a virtue in America. You have the privilege of private ownership. You may not even know that comes from the Bible, but that comes from this book. What about the fallenness of man? You know why we have three branches of government? Because the founding fathers didn't trust one man to be sovereign and king over America. So they had checks and balances to keep someone who is fallen from doing whatever they want to do. You look at why we are blessed in America, and it's because in the past we have honored this book. And the critics and the atheists would say, don't have anything to do with the Bible, because it's scary to have books that says, God said this. But when you allow this book to stand alone on its own merit, I want you to know what takes place. The society is a place where good citizens live with one another. We don't even, in Christianity, force everybody to know the Lord. We give them freedom to believe whatever they want to believe. But yet, we're always going to be quick to tell them, Jesus Christ came to wash away my sins and your sins and the sins of anyone that will call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. See, I'm not using the Bible today. I'm outside of the Bible. Here's something else on that podcast. the time of oral transfer. And I want you to get this real quick. Do you have confidence in this book? Yes. Why? Is it really God's word? And here's their argument. The Bible is not reliable because when Jesus taught, and by the time it was written down, there were so many years that the gospel writers and the New Testament writers couldn't have possibly kept all that documented and said properly. There was too much of a time of oral communication. And that is true. There was time between when Jesus was teaching and when the gospel writers wrote the Bible. In fact, the fact of the matter is, if you can look at the book of Acts, and we know a little bit about the time, and we know that the book of Acts was, at the end of the book of Acts, the things that paralleled it in the history, Jesus was crucified around 30 A.D., about 30. And we know the book of Acts was written and finished in the early 60s. So stay with me. The early 60s. So we go from 30 to the early 60s. That's 30 years for that book of Acts. We know the book of Luke, which is volume 1. Luke wrote Luke, Acts, volume 1, Luke, volume 2, Acts, was written in the late 50s. We know Matthew was written before Luke. So now we're in the mid-50s, and we know Mark was written before Matthew. So now we're in the early 50s. This is what critics of your Bible say. The gap from 30 to when Mark wrote in early 50 the gospel is too long, and you should not believe your Bible because there's too much opportunity to forget what Jesus said. But I want to tell you, if you take a hard look at Scripture and history, that won't be a problem for you. As we were driving down the road, I was hearing Mr. Harris make these accusations, and I said, I just wish all the millennials could just have a spiritual kingdom Christian coach to let them know about this period, because it makes a lot of young adults uncomfortable. And you got to understand that when Jesus was teaching and when the early manuscripts and the early books were being written, there were two streams of people, two groups of people. Most people could not read. So to have the Gospels written in the early 40s wouldn't have helped a lot of people because they couldn't even read. In fact, even years later, if you ever get a chance to go to Rome, I'll never forget, Gayla, the day we were together and we walked into the Vatican, into the Sistine Chapel, and I looked at all the paintings from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the chapel. And the artist there, what he did was, because people couldn't read, they would come in and they would see the pictures of the Bible on the ceiling. And as they walked through the halls, the story of the Scripture would come to life with them. Most people couldn't read, so there were songs that they would sing, and they would sing these songs over and over, filled with Scripture in the early church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read in the early church where it says, when you come together, give yourself in devoted activity to reading the Scripture. Read it, because not everyone could read for themselves, so the leaders would read to get the Scripture out there. So people couldn't read, but there was also a group of people in that day that were, not only could they read, they were scribes. They were elite scribes. And just as they had been set apart in the Old Testament to take care of holy documents, that tradition was carried on in the early church. So while the stories of Jesus was being told, while singers would sing the important verses in liturgy, You can go to the New Testament, and there's chunks of scripture in the New Testament that I can tell you, that is an ancient hymn of the early church. I'll tell you that. This is an ancient prayer, like the Lord's Prayer. And there's prayers, and there's songs and hymns all in the New Testament that the early church would memorize. Right now, I could get you to sing a song with me, and every one of you would know it, though you haven't sang it in years. Are you ready? Let's sing, Yes, Jesus Loves Me. Are you ready? Here we go. Yes, that's good enough. Okay. I stopped that because of my singing, not because of yours, okay? But when you sing something, you remember it. And they would sing the word. They would sing the word. They would sing the word. I love to sing the word. But I want you to go right now, and I want you to see the detail of this group of people that their whole lives were given to copying the sources of Jesus' teaching. Now, I will tell you, Mark and Luke and John, they had stories of being with Jesus, but there was written sources of his teaching that they leaned on as well. And I want us to take a moment, and I want you to lean in, because your faith is laying on the line right here. If you do not have confidence that this book is true, you cannot be the kingdom Christian that you need to be. But the more you have confidence in the word, the stronger you're going to be used of the Lord with the rest of your life. Lean in and watch this video, please.
Let's have a moment of honesty here. Everything we believe hangs on this book being true. A book that's been copied by hand in a game of telephone lasting centuries. Yeah, let's see what's that got for me. To trust this book, you have to trust the people that made it. So, let's look at the work of a scribe responsible for the Torah. Before he can ever touch ink to paper, there are 4,000 rules he has to memorize. He's a professional responsible for every stage of production. Preparing the casket, creating a grid with pinholes and string, so each letter is in the same place. Each word reads with the same ease and accuracy as the original. Even the tedious task of preparing a day's worth of ink from gall nuts, he copies one word at a time, first setting, then writing, then setting it again. Make a mistake on God's name, he starts the whole document over. Every single letter, 304,805 of them, is written according to a prescribed set of strokes. He writes with a feather quill, by candlelight, with ink that bleeds and runs, and the letters must not touch. We're talking about a lifetime of backbreaking dedication, and that means this book is not just any book. It means that the words it contains, God meeting his people face to face, God leading, protecting, providing for them, those words can't be a mistake. So we're forced to deal not just with words, but with the living God himself.
Critics would say this Bible is not reliable. But I want you to compare this book, the Bible, to other ancient documents, the Iliad by Homer. And look at this chart, if you will, that they're going to bring up in just a moment. I want you to see the gap between when Homer wrote the Iliad and Plato, 400 years, 1,300 years between when those authors or philosophers wrote or taught, and then when we have the first manuscript of what they had to say. Look, for Homer, 400 years gap. For Plato, 900 years gap. But for the New Testament, 30, 40, 50 years. And the way you deal with classic ancient literature is this. You take all these copies and you put them on top of each other, if you can picture this. You take all of Homer's work, Plato's work, are the works of the gospel, and you put them on top of each other. All of Homer's over here, all Plato's over here, all the gospels over here, and you line them up, fragment, piece together, copy after copy, and you look through these pieces of ancient manuscripts, and because there's so many copies, you can look down and say, yes, this is correct. This is what it was supposed to say. And I want you to look at the difference of how many copies of ancient manuscripts we have. Not only is the Word of God so much closer to when Jesus taught it, but there's so many more manuscripts. Look, Homer has 643, Plato has 7. But the Gospels and the New Testament has 5,600 fragments and pieces that we can put over on top of each other. In fact, if that is not impressive enough for you to say, oh, I can trust the Word of God, the head librarian of the British Museum who watches over all these ancient documents says this. His name is Sir Frederick Kenyon. He says this. He says, if we believe that we have all the actual elements of a poet that was separated from his document some 1,400 years, but he wrote 7 plays, and we are confident that we have his works. And ladies and gentlemen, when you walk through your world and you have someone that doubts God and does not believe the Bible, do not flinch 1 second when they say that your Bible is not reliable, because heaven and earth will pass away, but this book shall endure forever, and you can be confident it is what the Lord said. I want you to look at this next graph. This is not Bible preaching. You're going to feel different when you leave today than you normally do, but these are ancient church fathers. These are guys who lived in the 2nd century, in the 3rd century, in the 4th century. You say, what good does that do me? Because I want you to look at these. Look at Irenaeus, the second guy up there. Can I tell you who he is, if you've never heard of him? Okay. Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, okay? Polycarp was mentored by John, who leaned on Jesus' breast. John was discipled and walked with Jesus. And when you look at this chart of ancient church fathers, you know what you have? You have their quotations. You have their teachings. You have what they taught in the early churches. Pretty intriguing. And did you know this? If we didn't have one manuscript, one ancient manuscript of the New Testament, we could go to the quotations of these early church fathers and construct the whole New Testament, because they quoted God's Word in the 2nd century, the 3rd century. That's exciting to me, because we can be confident that the Bible we open our morning with is the Bible of the 2nd century and the 3rd century. We have God's Word, and it is solid. I remember when I was 21 years old, my brother-in-law, who wasn't a Christian, looked at me and he said, now tell me again, what are you going to college for? What are you majoring in? And I said, biblical studies with a minor in biblical language. He says, you're going to college to learn how to study ancient languages and the Bible? I said, yes, I am. And he looked at me and says, you think there's a future in that? Somebody get happy with me right now. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, there is a future. And I want to say, if you can be so kind, I want to just touch on those last 2 points from Sam Harris. He said, gospel writers contradict themselves. Gospel writers contradict themselves. And you know what they do? They do this. They'll take a verse in John, I think it's John 13:1, and a verse in Mark, John 14:12, and they say, this is totally contradictory by 2 gospel writers. And this is what those 2 verses say. I don't have it on the screen. One says that it was the day before Passover. The other one says it was on the evening, or the Passover meal was being prepared. And they say, you got to throw out all the Bible, because one author said it was the day before Passover and the other said it was Passover. Throw it all out. But don't let a critic of the Scripture who doesn't even believe in the supernatural, cause you to throw out the entire Scripture because one gospel writer said it's Thursday night and the other guy said it was Friday. And I want to tell you, when humans see things, the way it comes out of us is in different ways. I know one thing, when a Georgia Bulldog fan watches the SEC championship game against an Alabama Crimson Tide fan, they see the same game, but they have totally different opinions on what happened out there on the field. Come on now, preach with me just a little bit. And when they say, oh, you got to throw out the word because John said it was this and Mark said it was this and there was a few hours in, but throw it all out. It's contradictory. You know, no, that's not a problem. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Because if something happens on a street corner and there's three eyewitnesses, somebody on this street corner is going to see this angle. Someone over here is going to see that perspective. And the other person is going to see this view. And what this person sees at this angle is a little bit different from that. They're not contradicting each other. They're giving us a broader picture of what happened at that intersection when Jesus was teaching. One of the best ways to teach, to grow in your faith by reading your Bible is put Matthew, Mark, and Luke on top of each other when they're talking about the same story. And look at the differences. Search for the differences, because every writer will give you a little bit more insight on what happened. Don't throw out the whole gospel just because it may be a little bit different. Say, thank you, Lord, for giving me three sets of eyes to see the same miracle so I can see it in vivid, high-definition color so my faith can be better and I can know what God really meant. And then with just a moment left, I told you this was going to be different. Come back, I want to tell you, I don't like preaching this way. It's like a classroom. You know what I love to do? Teach this book. How many of you love this book in this house right now? Give the Lord praise. I love this book. I could care less standing up here next week if we're not learning from this book. I don't want to be here 3 months from now if I'm not given the privilege to study this book. I love this book. This book has given me all the blessings that I know in life. This book is the answer to man's difficulty and sin. It's the promise of tomorrow. I love this book. I value this book, and I am not ashamed to say I am building my life on this book. This book is my framework for everything that I do in practice. But the final argument driving down the road was, you millennials need to not give the Bible a chance, because there's some things in the Bible that are inhumane. And Mr. Harris says, where at what time in life is it ever right to have anyone stoned for committing any type of sex sin? What about slavery? When is it ever right to tell a slave to honor God by being an example of a believer to a slave owner? When is that ever right? When is it ever right to tell a slave owner to treat his slave properly because you have a master in heaven and you ought to treat your slave the same way that your master treats you, with love and mercy? When is it ever right to condone slavery? What the Bible should say is forbid slavery. Where's that? And that is an argument from those who look at Scripture and they say this: there are passages that are inhumane at any time, and if you say the God of the Bible is a loving, benevolent God and He would ever say that, you've got a problem. And I'll tell you where the biggest passage is before we close: Leviticus. You go to Leviticus chapter 20, and there's some tough stuff going on right there. Look at this. Look at this verse. If a man marries a woman and uses his daughter as a wife at the same time, they all need to be taken out of the culture. If a man is living in incest, having sexual relations with his wife and his daughters, that cannot go on. Stone them. If you'll look at the scripture, it says if there's a man out here, and this is when God's people were getting ready to go into Canaan, and he's having sexual relationships with animals, he cannot remain in society. It's vile. And if you read all of Leviticus 20, there's all kinds of sex sins that take place that God is saying, this cannot be a part of the culture. And when people who don't love this book read about that early statement in the Levitical law, they say that can never be appropriate to take someone's life because of sexual relations with their daughter or because of sexual relationships with a beast, but they don't understand the progressive revelation that God was bringing his people through. And lean in right now. They were about to go into a culture of the Canaanites where sexually transmitted disease and infections, where slaughtering your children was a practice on the altars of Moloch. They didn't dedicate their children to the glory of God. They slaughtered them on sacrifices. Gross sin among their family members. And God was saying, I have got to protect the people of Israel. I have got to protect a chosen people under myself. They've got to be holy because humanity needs a Savior. Humanity needs a Redeemer. And the children of Israel must live holy unto me because out of all the nations of the earth, I'm going to protect one nation. I'm going to set them apart to me, and they are going to deliver a Savior to the rest of humanity so everyone can be forgiven of all their sins. That's why God called the people of the Jewish nation to be separate unto him. God never wanted adulterers to be stoned. That's why Jesus said to the lady and all of her accusers, neither do I condemn thee. Stop what you're sinning. You without first sin, you throw the first rock. Sweetheart, you get up and you live the rest of your life and you don't ever sin again. And Jesus called that adulteress to a brand new beginning. But when the world looks at the scripture and they see something from ancient Old Testament that's cruel or inhumane, they say, throw it all out. But what they don't understand is God in his mercy was delivering a Redeemer so people like me and people like you can be forgiven from our sin. So if we are going to know that the Bible is reliable, we need to say, listen, let the Bible stand on its own feet, because when it stands alone, it lifts culture and society. Let us know that there was a time, a gap between when Jesus taught and when it was written down, but there's so much evidence of its accuracy that we don't have to worry about how credible it is. The contradictory statements that you nitpick among the Gospels are really just different views of reference from writers that saw it from different angles. Before you throw away this Bible because of some harsh statements in the Old Testament, understand the world needed a Redeemer. And God had to have a people to survive the disease of primitive society to deliver a Jesus to the nations. And if you understand that, then if you ever gather in a theater filled with millennials, with this philosopher or that philosopher, and one of them says, hey, you can't trust the Bible. You can stand in confidence saying, I love God's Word. I'm building God's Word. I've proven God's Word. The world can challenge it on any level, but I've answered question number 6 of exploring God, and that is, the Bible is reliable for faith and practice. Give the Lord a hand right now. Glory to the Lord. If you're here right now with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here and you say, I need the God of the Bible to forgive me of my sin, that's what the story of the Bible is. God came, created, gave his son, Jesus, so we can have a personal relationship with him. The story of the Bible is about a redeeming love because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're here right now and you need Jesus Christ to forgive you of sin and you want your relationship with Jesus to be dynamic and healthy and life-giving, but it wasn't before you walked in this door, but you want that and need that right now, I'm going to ask you to humble yourself, and at the count of 3, I want you to raise your hand as a sign of, I want to have forgiveness for failure in my life, and I want a personal walk with Jesus Christ. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Just raise your hand to heaven right now. Thank you. Just raise your hand. Thank you. Pray, everyone pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for God's Word. Help me to love God's Word, trust God's Word, and esteem God's Word. I am not ashamed to build my life on the holy Word of God. Forgive me of my many sin. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray.